Okay. Alrighty. I'm ready to turn pages, I think. If you wondered what that was about. As you know, I sometimes have trouble with my, I have my hands in water so much in my work that I can't turn pages very well. And that's why I have trouble. Other than...
They won't take handouts
for me. Yeah. Just a lot of water. Evangelical Considerations, Lesson 4. Considerations being, how do we best witness? One method I'm suggesting is the one I take. Find some verses you know and share them. And as you recall, I managed to put together a series of verses that progressed, in my opinion, with the way the gospel should be presented in a specific order and progression, building on what the unsaved person would need to know about making a decision for Christ. In Lesson 1, we examined a verse that is not part of my lineup of the verses I've memorized, although I've memorized this one, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. I would like to insert that. I haven't yet decided where I would like to insert it, just because I haven't. It's a decision I haven't made. But we learned also in Lesson 1 something in the book of Mark, in chapter 16, 15 and 16 of Mark, where Jesus told His disciples, now apostles, go and witness. Go and give the gospel. The gospel actually is mentioned in that verse. If you want to turn to Mark 15. I'm sorry, 16. Mark 16:15, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a commandment, a directive, if you will, however you like, I suppose. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15 deals with death, burial, and resurrection. All the three elements are very important to someone understanding what the gospel is. It has to include those three elements, or it's not the gospel. It's not the Pauline gospel. Just remember that. In 1 John 1:5, in Lesson 2, we examined, this is my chosen opening verse to recite from memory. 1 John 1:5, memory is handy here when you're witnessing to a non-believer. Here we establish that God is light, that God is not darkness, that darkness flees from the light. You turn off the light and darkness follows. Darkness kills life until the light returns. Those are what you can take from that verse. Romans 5:12, lesson 3, on which we are still dealing with, we examine my second verse to 1 John in progression. This deals with original sin. And it's, of course, as we study each one of these verses, I get into categorically, I suppose, subjects associated with the concept that those verses bring. In this particular lesson 3, we're dealing with sin in general. original sin specifically we have covered. We established a sin definition, which is anything contrary to the nature of God. We established physical death as God's judgment of original sin. We established Adam's disobedience of God as the cause of original sin. And that the first sin worked the moral and physical destruction of all mankind. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and 14 to get that last one I mentioned. Romans 5. And I'll just read verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14 to the last point that I made. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. And as I said, our lesson format is to review my chosen memory verses for witnessing purposes. Intention from that is to show that the progression is evident in witnessing, which should facilitate the unbelievers' understanding of their need for the gospel offer. That is, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What we also really need to remember is always preceding any encounter we might expect or not expect. Our effect is only good insofar as the Holy Spirit leads. If you expect an encounter, I would certainly suggest you pray ahead of time before you meet the encounter ahead of time. The Holy Spirit awakens those whom He would awaken. They must choose to believe God's message of faith and hope and salvation. Adam believed with the distinct advantage of walking with God in the garden. There was no choice for him. He woke up and there's God. And after creation on the sixth day. Abraham saw God and believed more intermittently than Adam, or so it seems to me, infrequently at times. He believed, and he was reconciled to him as righteousness because he believed God. And then there's Saul. Saul got slammed. Jesus got his attention by vision and voice and then blindness. So now we ask, why does mankind need redemption into eternal life? We still die, so what are we to seek redemption from? Let's return back to Romans 5 for a clearer look at the sin of Adam, which is original sin. Once again, we're at Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Paul is saying that all mankind experienced physical death before the Mosaic law was given to Moses. That's why they call it the Mosaic Law. The cause of that sin was the sin of Adam, original sin. Also, without the Mosaic Law, mankind was not held accountable to God for personal sin. There was nothing to be accountable to at the time. That doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. It just means there was no accountability system for men who sinned. The accountability, I suppose, came with the flood to a certain extent. Through the centuries since Christ, four views on imputed sin, that is, sin that is assigned, because it is sin, God recognizes it as such, and He's got a standard that you don't meet, and you break it, well, that sin is imputed to you as it is from Adam, from creation. Several of these, of the four views, are not really very good views at all, believe me. I did some research here. One's called the Pelagian. I find it totally unscriptural. I won't explain it, but that's just what my source on that is. Steve Waterhouse, he has a book in our library called Not By Bread Alone, a systematic study of doctrine, church doctrine. It's quite a book. Then there's a semi-Pelagian, which is more rational, but it's not very exegetical, which means it doesn't use Scripture as a source that well. A closer to being what we believe here at Lake Country Bible is the federal view. It's a very orthodox view. It has elements of truth in it. Some of those are, some of the elements are, but I don't know. I don't like this one that much either, that we were elaborate on this one only, other than the Augustinian, which follows. We were present at the fall. Adam represented all mankind at the fall. Therefore, that's why we're guilty, why it was imputed. Thus, the source of our inborn sin nature was there when God created our soul. We inherited Adam's sin nature and his condemnation, and that is expressed as physical death. Closer to what we believe is Augustinian. The issue is how mankind could be accountable by being present in Adam. And how is that, I would ask? I don't know. I didn't settle on that question. But the takeaway from this is imputation of Adam's sin to man. Adam is the cause of inborn depravity in society. That's what we take away from any of these views, as complicated as they are to express and study, or vice versa. That's what you can take away from it. However, believers who do not hold any of these as basis for God's eternal condemnation and is born in sin can better resolve problems of divine justice at imputing Adam's sin to us. The justice aspect of it is easier to understand if you have the basis for God's eternal condemnation as we get it from Adam. Regarding personal sin, as we leave original sin concepts, many lessons ago, I gave several lessons on the two natures of man. And I'm not going to have a very long lesson tonight because I got interrupted as I was finishing this up. But I intended to get into personal sin, and I wasn't able to do that. We have two natures. We'll deal with that tonight. You have an old nature, or the one you're born with, and you have a new nature that we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we should understand nature being defined as a behavioral mechanism, a system of behaving, a way of behaving. That's your nature. We all have a sin nature. And this functions in life differently, if even intermittently or infrequently, in any given time in your life, no matter what your spiritual status is. Old nature is a sin nature, life before salvation. New nature is a divine nature, Christ-like, after salvation, a changed nature. There are no good people in God's eyes prior to His salvation, conveying salvation. Before salvation, sin dominates the human existence. Turn with me to Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The context here in chapter 2 is the method of salvation that Paul talks about. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air?
Satan.
I thought I heard it, I wasn't sure. The spirit who now works in sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's your old nature. Turn to 2 Peter 1:4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Once again, Peter here is dealing with the new nature, the divine nature. You can see that early in the chapter, in the introduction here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. That means he's talking to believers. He's reminding them, encouraging them of what their new nature entails. And I've got... Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. I have a lot of notes overriding the print. That's why I'm struggling here. This is an encouragement statement, like I said, from Peter to those who hold the new nature. They're saved. They have a changed nature, but the old sin nature is the only behavioral mechanism at work in the life of mankind before salvation. Also, there are no good people in God's eyes prior to salvation. And before salvation, sin dominates the unbeliever's life. And that's as far as I got on the lesson. I apologize for that, but we'll pick it up next week and go further with or examination into personal sin. Any questions? Okay. Let's close. Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight. Forgive me for the interruption that I had this afternoon. We pray that you build these truths into our lives, that we can use them when we do turn to witness, that you died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that you are light and there is no darkness in you. Lord, also that one through one man sin did enter our world, and that is a sin that we bear and receive death because of it. Yet you have brought us out of death. You have conquered death on your cross, on the shedding of your blood, and your resurrection. Lord, we thank you for that. And that, and your immeasurable grace, Lord, we give just great thanks and praise. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.